down a road, down a trail, you walked, you passed things, didn't you? And kids, I want you to think about the things you passed. Big things, little things, houses, trees, cars. What was the most important thing you passed this morning? Think a minute. Because we're going to learn in the scripture today the most important thing that God wants us to see. It's a great lesson for the dads and moms and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas that'll stay in here. So you can ask them when you get back from Discovery Club. And right now we're going to let everybody Discovery Club size slip out to Discovery Club. And we're going to spend some time in God's Word. The thundering herd. I love it. We recently spent some time here on a Sunday morning giving focus to the persecuted church. Around this world in various places, we're all pretty much aware that a lot of believers suffer for their faith in the Savior. They are persecuted. They are under oppression. They deal with controversy and objections. It's part of their life. As you listen to their testimony, one of the things that always amazes me is they're never asking for the persecution to end. They're always asking for their testimony to be strong and the outreach of the Savior to be powerful. I've got a good friend, Dr. Mike Lawson at Dallas, who travels around the world. I'm always anxious when he gets back from places like China or Sri Lanka. What was it like? What'd you see? What's the church doing there? And he tells me stories and catches me up. And I'm amazed at the power of God in places where Christianity is suppressed deeply. But the message Jesus goes. The passage we have this morning is in that nature. There is growing oppression in the early church. We begin to see it this morning. It begins to show up. It will show up even more in coming studies. But the testimony is strong. So let me ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 3, and verse 1. On the screen should be a picture of the model of the temple. This is the context where this passage opens. So as we make our way here to Acts chapter 3, let's remember Luke is writing to Theophilus, this one who has commissioned his work or called for his work. He's explaining to Theophilus the unfolding plan of God, helping Theophilus know exactly the things he's been taught and grounding him in the faith. So as we read this account, this setting that will unfold of great care, great compassion, and some difficult issues will show up in this place called the temple. Peter and John are headed to this place, so this again is a model, but let your mind's eye kind of float for a moment. This was a fabulous facility. Herod overdid himself beyond all capacity with gold and silver and marble, and it was gorgeous. And then, although the little picture doesn't have people in it, it's filled with people. This place is always busy. So as we open here to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we find Peter and John doing what all good Jews do, and that's they go to the temple to pray. They do this every day. So you have your scripture. Make your way to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, if you haven't already, and read along with me as our account from Luke begins to unfold. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And let me just, if this is new to you, let me give you a little quick overview. Typically, 9 o'clock in the morning, noon if you follow Daniel's pattern in chapter 6 and verse 10, evening prayer. This is the evening prayer at the ninth hour. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, evening. They're headed to the temple to pray. And granting this is the temple complex, and granting it's an amazing place, and granting they're headed there to pray, what I think we need to see in this text is they're just going about normal daily stuff. This is something they do every day. This isn't a special day, the one day a year that we get out and we went and we, yeah. No, this is an everyday event. We do this every day. What do you do every day? Every day you do this. Every day. This is the pattern that we find here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Put your eye on verse 2. And a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb. Now read that carefully. This is congenital deformity, congenital paralysis, congenital brokenness. From his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So here's a picture that is being unfolded as Luke records of amazing helplessness, and I would say to a degree, a great deal of hopelessness. When we get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, we're going to find this guy is like 40 years old. So this is not a baby that we're dealing with here. The reason that he has such a wonderful prime spot is because he's 40 years old. He's worked his way up the pecking order of beggars, and he's in a choice place. But I want you to feel the scene. Don't just let it be information, little black words on a white piece of paper. This is a powerful statement that is unfolding here. The designation of the beautiful gate is not specific enough for us to say exactly which of the major gates that he set at. But there are a couple of them, the Corinthian gate and the Nicanor gate. All these were highly trafficked. These were extremely highly trafficked. So he's at a good spot. But you have to think again. He can't get to where he needs to be unless someone carries him. And he has to be there when the crowds are there. When is that? 9 o'clock in the morning, maybe noon, 3 o'clock in the evening, big traffic time. So he is totally dependent. Everything he does is from this place of dependency, the place of brokenness, a place of great helplessness. And I see him showing up in this account as a potent picture that I would suggest we may want to think about. The brokenness that surrounds us, and we all come in here with degrees of it. Brokenness in our families, brokenness in our marriages, brokenness in the decisions that we've made, brokenness. Let me suggest as we open Acts chapter 3, if brokenness is your portion in life, the Spirit of God has something for you in this text today. A wonderful message about the Savior. In fact, I would suggest the miracle that will unfold here is an analogy. It's a wonderful audio-visual presentation of the power of Jesus as he transforms brokenness in the life of this man, as he will transform the brokenness in your life when you turn to him. This is a powerful picture. And as I look at this text and read it, I understand that there's another little lesson here. How Jesus works through people that are nearby those who are broken. This is Peter and John. How do they carry the message of Jesus about? They carry it about as they do the normal things of life. You understand? Every day, did I make that point earlier? Every day, every day, every day, morning and evening at minimum, maybe three times, every day, this is normal life for Peter and John as they make their way to this temple. And they're going to go by people whom we walk by, work by, pass by, and they're here they sit. So now we want to take for a moment Let your mind's eye gaze just a minute as we look at this text. No one wants to make eye contact with this guy. I can tell you that from knowing my own heart. You're going to avoid him like the plague. If you make eye contact, you're going to have to acknowledge he exists. Do you have a parallel situation? In our culture, we have people who stand on street corners and sell papers, do they not? Okay, and have you ever noticed many of them wave? You know, I like to watch the eyes of the suburban affluent who sit there, and God forbid that they would ever look, and God forbid that they would ever wave back. Why? Because if I wave back, I'm going to acknowledge that that person's there, that there's a need in that place, and I might have some responsibility, and I'm going to get pressed. And if I get pressed, oh my goodness, the last thing I want to do is get involved in this. Is that not true? I looked at this passage and I thought, this is maybe a little bit of an analogy like the priest and Levite in a parable we call the Good Samaritan, who kind of, we'd go by on the other side if we could. Still want to get involved in this paralysis called personal peace and affluence that Francis Schaeffer touched has not gone away. Here it is in this passage. An old cliche floated up in my head as I read this, and it's the truth that you cannot dispense what you do not possess. And so I challenged myself as I listened to Peter and John. I challenged myself as I thought of this lame man. And I really hope that Peter and John have got a pocket full of coins, or alms, as they might call it, because there's an intense need in their presence. You have your Bible? Let's move on here to Acts chapter 3 and verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, it's a past tense, a progressive, he was asking for alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze up on him, said, "Look at us." Now, I'm going to speculate, which is possible heresy, so let me qualify, that this guy's gaze is dull. He has done this for many years. We've learned, chapter 4, he's near 40. He's done this for years. He's pressed by life. He's pressed by circumstances. He just sticks a hand out and says, "Alms! Alms for the poor, alms." And as they passed by, he spotted a couple of bodies moving toward the temple, potential donors. But he doesn't really even raise his head to them and acknowledge them. He just knows there's a couple of folks going by. Alms, alms for the poor. And he sticks his hand out. Let's listen now as God's going to teach this man who has his hand out and great need in his life. And he's going to teach these people that are around here. He's going to teach us that this ministry that unfolds is an opportunity for a message. And it's the message of our Savior. So Peter and John, look at us. Pay attention to us. They want to get his glaze off and his focus on. Your Bible, look at verse 5, Acts chapter 3. He began to give them attention, expecting to receive something from them. You need to stop when you're reading and say, what was he expecting? What's he expecting? Well, he wants something that will enable his life to go on, does he not? Would that be too base of an observation? He wants something from them that will enable life to go on for him. So let me ask us a question. What do you have your hand out to God for? What are you expecting and wanting from God? What do you think this morning, sitting here, is going to enable your life to go on forward? You need a boyfriend? You need a girlfriend? You need a new job, need a better husband or a better wife or better kids. Some of the kids need better parents. You know, I need to be a better family. I need a better neighborhood. What do I need? What would I have my hand out for? If the Spirit of God began to stir you this morning and you put your hand out to the Spirit of God, what would you ask for this morning? What would you ask for? Alms. Alms for the poor. Maybe just coins. Maybe just food. Look at your Bible, verse 6. Peter said, and the text, the language of this day doesn't use all the punctuation that we do. So they emphasize words by positioning in sentences. And silver and gold is shoved all the way to the front of this for the emphasis. So Peter said, silver and gold I don't possess. I don't have any of that stuff. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Nazarene. Walk. Now, unquestionably, this is a miracle. This is amazing, but it's even more. Peter is giving life to a man who has no hope, no longer paralyzed. There's no atrophy. There's nothing in our text that says he gained his strength. He is healed in this place. This new life from the very power of the Savior comes through the care and compassion of two of God's disciples who follow Jesus, and Jesus is using them to transform the life of one with great need. Let's read on. Chapter 3, verse 7. He seized him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. An old commentator I enjoy reading, G. Campbell Morgan, wrote a commentary on Acts. He put this little paragraph I liked. He said, perhaps only medical men can fully appreciate the meaning of these words. They're peculiar, technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke. Occurs nowhere else. It indicates his description between the different parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones is again a medical phrase to be found nowhere else. The word leaping up describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that's out of place, the articulation of a joint. This is the very careful medical description of what happened in connection with this man. And just a thought on miracles as he is touched by the power of the Savior. Miracles function in a large variety of ways. One, they confirm the power of God. They confirm the Word of God. Jesus confirmed his message through miraculous handling. But there's something else in miracles that I would suggest often missed. They're very prophetical in their occurrence. They tell us of what lies ahead. Let me ask you to make a journey in your scripture back to Isaiah. Let's listen to Isaiah in chapter 35, verse 5. Isaiah 35, just a brief shot, is a preview. He is laying the groundwork for the wonderful comfort that he will describe beginning in chapter 40 that goes all the way through the end, chapter 66. It's a tremendous chapter of comfort and care for God's people, and he's laying the groundwork here in 35, verses 5 and 6 we'll look at. There's a coming day. There's a coming day Isaiah is aware of. A coming day that will be purification. We call that the tribulation. There's a coming day of restoration. We call that the kingdom, when God brings things together. In your Bible, we're in Isaiah 35, verse 5. He says this will happen in this coming. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Miracles anticipate this coming day of God's great blessing and great fullness and great restoration. So when you read a miracle in the Bible, it's not just that event. It gives us the hope of what God will do in the days ahead in our life. This may help us understand, I think, Peter as he proclaims the Savior here to this broken man. For there's a message of hope to one who is hopeless. There's a message of help to the one who is helpless. There's a message of love and care to the one who just gets hauled there and sat every day, hoping somebody comes by and puts something in his hand that will enable life to go on. When Jesus healed this lame man through the power of these servants, if you knew God's word, you would have said, this is messianic. Lame walk. You would have surely said, the ones that are serving the Savior here are bringing messianic power into this place. The sad truth that is behind this scene and will amplify in the rest of Acts is the leadership of this nation have rejected this Savior. And as a nation, they turned away from him. They don't want anything to do with him. And they have said, we want no more of Jesus, to the point that they put him to the death on the cross. This is a sad event. Matthew chapter 12 in the ministry of Jesus records how they attributed his work to Satan. And at that point in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, begins a parabolic ministry. If you read Matthew, he stepped back from Israel as a nation, not individuals, but as a nation, and they came under judgment. This nation has rejected this Savior, and they put him to death, as I mentioned. And this miracle of the blind man is again a testimony of his greatness and his power, the very name of Jesus that touches this man with messianic truth. So let's go back to Acts and see what Luke has for us as we go on. This is a powerful, powerful scene in this place at the temple in the heart of Israel in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3 and verse 8, as this lame man now leaps. I like this. He leaped. He stood up, began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I have to just stop. Let your mind's eye run a minute. You're 40 years old and you've never moved. You move. What would that be like? Amazing. I mean, can you use the word exuberant? I don't think it's a big enough word. I don't know what the word would be. He is overwhelmed by the transformation in his life. He entered the temple praising God. Probably never been inside before, I'm going to guess. Just think what's going on in this guy's life. Look at verse 9 with me. Acts chapter 3. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. As mentioned, we don't know exactly what gate. If this was the gate to the court of the Gentiles that led into the court of the women, this is a busy place. There's lots of folks here. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There is no question among the people, there's great power that has taken place. The problem is they haven't understood who the provider that has given it is. They see in a miracle, a man's walking. He's been paralyzed 40 years. But we're missing the power, the one behind all this. So they're thinking, what's going on? What's happening in this place? Let me suggest that ministry in Jesus, not just miracles, probably takes a couple paths, one of which we regularly don't consider. Miracles, ministry, caring, compassion, it brings comfort and help and assistance to those in need. When you serve the Savior in his name, you bring that to those around you. It's wonderful. It happens in this passage. Those that we take time for, those that we stop to ask a question of, those that we listen to, those we acknowledge, those that we find out where they are in life and where we can encourage their life. But the second thing that we might not think about with ministry is it creates controversy. It creates objections. It will create struggles just in ministry. If you thought care and compassion in the name of Jesus always led to pleasant things, you haven't read your scripture. Care and compassion in the name of Jesus causes opposition, question, struggle, and it unfolds in this passage. In fact, I would go so far to say that personal peace and affluence is not a biblical concept. Jesus made a promise to us. Do you remember that? John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, you're going to glide all the way to glory by putting your faith in me. In the world, you're just going to walk up those steps always to a higher level, and you'll get something better. And if you stumble, you'll just get up, and God will move you forward. That's what he said in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Does anyone read John chapter 16 and verse 33? That's not what he said in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He said, in the world, you're going to have opposition, problems, controversy, conflicts. But we take a comfort, he also said, because he's overcome this world. It's the same way that we live out our lives with this struggle back and forth, because we're also called to have a mark upon us that says we love one another in a world filled with this conflict. Well, Peter and John have not only taken time for this guy, they have opened a can of worms, we may say. It will get worse in our next study. But they stop, and they cared, and they gave compassion. They cared for this one there. So people begin to ask, why'd you do that? Why'd you take time for him? Aren't you too busy for that? Aren't you too important for that? Don't you have things to do in your life that are really crucial and that you need to get? You're headed to the temple to pray. Would you stop and take time for this? Aren't you focused on something better than this walk-by person? Just a walk-by person? I occasionally hear people talk about flyover states. I shouldn't be so ugly because they record it, but that's a statement of their lack of understanding of what's in those states. There are no flyover states, and there are no walk-by people. It happens in this text. Focusing on someone's need is exactly what the followers of Jesus do. They have this ability. Here at this maybe court of the women, Peter and John, regardless of the location, they have taken time, they have cared, and the word is spreading, and things are happening. Let's go back to our text, Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. This unfolding power is drawing this crowd, but again, they're misfocused. Verse 12, as we read on. When Peter saw this, he replied to the crowd, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us if by our own power and piety we had made him walk?" They see this power, they just haven't figured out who the provider is. So what's Peter going to do? He's going to tell him about Jesus. Why would Peter do that? Because that's what disciples of Jesus do. Does that come together. That's what disciples of Jesus do. They bring care and compassion to those in need, and it opens opportunity, if not conflict and adversity, and I can speak the truth about Jesus. Why did you stop? Why did you take time? Why did you come and visit with me? Why did you listen to all the things I had to say? Why do you care? And I begin to unfold the truth of sharing Jesus with the people. Why? Because we typically relate sharing Jesus to a project. This is the thinking of what I'll call our contemporary church. Sharing Jesus is a project. We think sharing Jesus is going to the mall or going to the beach or going to the neighborhood and walking up and down it, stuffing a track in someone's face and telling them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I'm here. I don't want you to send me an email and don't send me any notes that God saved you through Rambo evangelism. But the normal way is through care and compassion for people. Touching people's lives. Why? Because you're connected to the person. You understand where they are. You expose them to the truth of Jesus who can change their life, deal with their brokenness, open their heart. We don't ven Jesus from far off. The gospel blimp is not the pattern. It's touching lives for this Savior. It's rendering care. Probably the most natural way that you can go about sharing the Savior is just as it unfolds in this passage. And you get to tell them why you stopped. Why'd you stop? Why do you go to Grace Works? I've talked to you. You're dangerous. She goes down to Grace Works, talks to drive-by people, and walk-by people that no one ever sees, but they're not invisible to this God. This is a powerful text. Peter and John have connected here in Acts 3. Lord willing, if we get to come back and Jesus doesn't save us from this planet, we'll look at a further study and see how these wonderful opportunities become even more powerful lessons. Let's just think for a minute about this body, this new community of Christ, and how they carry on in normal life, everyday life. Yeah, take your Bible and go back. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Put our eye on verse 42. This is normal life, everyday life. It unfolds this way for this community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's Acts chapter 3, verse 44. All who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were partaking of their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. Day by day, those that they're walking by and stopping to talk to and listening to what they have to say and giving some attention to those who are being saved. I think Luke would have us see that Jesus's people, touching people, is the powerful platform through which he wants this new community to unfold. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to see the power of God in your life? Would you? There's a text here in Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 8 that says, you'll receive power. More power than you have ever imagined. It comes when the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. And when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, you become a witness for the Savior whom we remembered, who died for us. And I testify to him. This power, well, I'll suggest, is most present when we personally touch another life. When we take time to interact with people, when we touch them, listen to them, comfort them, care for them in the name of Jesus. And they begin to ask, and we begin to share, and the lives of this new community begin to unfold, and they begin to see us choosing for the highest good of another, even at cost to self. I put aside what I had to do, and I want to drink coffee with you. I want to come to your house and listen. I want you to come to my house and listen. I want to go for a walk with you. I'm not hell-bent on getting to what I want to accomplish for my day in my place. I slow down, and it begins to unfold, and it speaks unbelievably powerful in the proclaiming of Jesus, this power. Power of Jesus in our culture is typically attributed to attractions and large auditoriums. I don't see it in our text. It's not personalities, it's not performance, it's not celebrities and stars, it's just people caring for people in the name of the Savior. Let me tell a story as we kind of wind down our study here about drive-by people. I hope I can get through it. The account goes like this. Maybe I'll get myself together. Scout 520, the police dispatcher radioed, we've got a 911 caller who can't speak English and is distraught over an unknown situation. Sorry. Our telephone traced this address to 1400 block of Cedar Ridge apartment complex. Respond to that location and advise. Scout 540 will back you up. Scout 520, I'm en route. Speeding toward the location of the caller in my cruiser, I tried to prepare myself for what I might find. I knew the apartment complex was a government-subsidized housing project inhabited primarily by Laotian refugees. I also knew that, like most refugees, the Lao distrusted government agencies and called the police only in extreme situations. As always, I prayed that God would go before me. The instant I turned into the parking lot of the apartment complex, I saw a crowd standing around a motionless body of a young Asian woman. Send rescue, I shouted in my portable radio as I ran and knelt by the crumpled figure. Examining quickly, I located a small but deep puncture wound in her stomach. Gently, I pressed my thumb and forefinger against her neck and prayed for a pulse. She was alive. Who is she? I called to the crowd of onlookers. Who stabbed her? Uncomprehending eyes stared back at me in silence, our cultural and linguistic differences separating us like a dark chasm. Within minutes, the emergency medical technicians arrived, quickly lifted the unconscious woman into the ambulance. As they worked frantically to stem the flow of blood from her wound, I saw the woman's face clearly for the first time. She was the clerk at the convenience store where I stopped every morning for coffee. I had never once spoken to her. Guilt flooded my heart. Standing in the darkness, watching this young Leo woman slip toward eternity, I thought of all the reasons I had never spoken to her about Christ. She wasn't an American. She couldn't speak English fluently. I had no experience witnessing to people of other cultures. The list was endless, but suddenly it was trivial. Will she live? I asked the medical technicians who were ready to leave. Doesn't look good, said one of them. And then he added, be careful. Some of her blood is on your hands. Not some of it, I thought. All of it. This officer's account reminded me of how many times I and we have been in and out of places, in and out of homes, in and out of groups, in and out of events, and we miss the most important thing to God, and it's people. It's not the buildings, it's not the jazz, it's not the stuff, it's people that God is interested in. Think about this lame man. Let's go back to him for just a minute. Now, this is a good memory test because I know you all pay tremendous attention to these studies. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, it says he is 12 years old, 18 years old, or about 40 years old. And the answer is 40 years old. Oh, thank you. Okay. How many times do you think Peter and John have been out of this temple and into this temple over the years and walked past this man? Many times. What changed in their life? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When the power of the Spirit of God works in you, the most amazing thing it may do is change your eyes to see what God has in this world. Powerful truth in this passage. How the Holy Spirit opens opportunities for those who will stop and listen and care in the name of Jesus and touch others with the power that God has for them. Let me read you a text if you want to turn. It's Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. This is what lies ahead. John writes, after these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, this is true. This is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. This is true. God cares about these people. In every place you walk, in every situation you find yourself, God has you there to serve Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to bring His truth, His love, His care, and God has many who want to hear the truth of Jesus. Let's pray together that God would open our eyes like never before, that we might see no longer the things around us, but the things that matter to God. That's the people right near us. Let's pray. Father, we stop as your people. We thank you for this powerful message of Peter and John in the temple and how their lives, who walked by many times this man, I am sure, began to see the things that matter to you. And I pray that you will give us the eyes that they had the hearts to love, the just the vision to take time to touch people and let your Spirit work through us, that we might reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ, who comes to us who are broken, comes to us who are crippled, comes to us who are confused, who put our hands out, and you meet us with life itself. Thank you, Father, for amazing grace in Jesus. May we carry that to this world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. Let us respond with our voices, these praises.